Zechariah's prophecy in chapter 2. Prophecy of Zechariah chapter 2, and we read from verse 8. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, after the glory hath he sent me unto the nations which spoiled you. For he that toucheth you toucheth the apple of his eye. For behold, I will shake mine hand upon them, and they shall be a spoil to their servants, and ye shall know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for lo, I come, and I will dwell in the midst of thee, saith the Lord. And many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day, and shall be my people, and I will dwell in the midst of thee, and thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto thee. And the Lord shall inherit Judah his portion in the holy land, and shall choose Jerusalem again. Be silent, O all flesh, before the Lord, for he is raised up out of his holy habitation. May God bless to us that reading from Holy Scripture. Last Thursday evening, you will remember, we were delving into something of the truth which is contained in verses 6 and 7 of this second chapter. And most searching it was. First, we dealt with the words, ho, ho. One said they were used to arrest attention when an important proclamation was to be made. And on times, they were also an expression of woe, such as, alas, alas. In this case, as it came before us, God was calling for the attention of his people because he had a most vital declaration to make, and it is that they should flee from the land of the north, Babylon. With this, I linked kindred scriptures from Isaiah and Jeremiah and dealt with it from its spiritual aspect and its relevance to us today. Babylon, representing false religions and practices, which may be, indeed they are, attractive to the natural man. And it is that to which the natural man will respond. But these Babylonish things are at variance with the word and with the will of God. Therefore, the Christian is to come forth out of such a situation and flee from any association with such practices. This, I pointed out, was absolutely in accord with the New Testament, which states in the second epistle to the Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. Again in Revelation 18 and verse 4, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins. Verse 7 last time was a fitting conclusion to that sermon. Deliver thyself, O Zion, that dwellest with the daughter of Babylon. Deliver thyself. And although we live amongst the harlot daughters of an impure, confused, and in many cases an apostate religion, we are not to be enticed by these daughters of Babylon. True children of Zion must keep themselves in the love of God, not in the love of a harlot. I'll go into no greater detail on last week, but now we move into verses 8 and 9. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, after the glory hath he sent me unto the nations which spoiled you. For he that toucheth you toucheth the apple of his eye. For behold, I will shake mine hand upon them, and they shall be a spoil to their servants, and ye shall know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me. Now, we are bound to keep these two verses together and to treat them as one. And as always, we're not going to concern ourselves with the Jewish aspect, relevant as it was in an earthly sense to an earthly people at that time. But all these things, as one has so frequently said, all these things happen unto them for ensamples unto us, and they are written for our admonition. Our admonition. 1 Corinthians 10:11. The book of Zechariah, like every other book in the Bible, has been inspired and preserved by God for the admonition of his people in every generation. These minor prophets are not written in order for us to simply have a good knowledge of Jewish history and how God dealt with the Jews and with the surrounding nations who oppressed them. Factual is all that was, but all that ever happened unto them are positive examples and analogies written by God the Holy Spirit for our admonition. Admonition meaning instruction and counsel. So without spending any undue time on the historical, we concentrate upon the spiritual meaning of all this in order that we shall be spiritually instructed. That's the purpose, the whole purpose of the Scriptures. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, verse 8. Again, we are to see here the supreme being uttering his voice. The Almighty God is speaking with the full authority of the Godhead. And he says, after the glory hath he sent me unto the nations, or the Gentiles. After the glory hath he sent me unto the Gentiles, or the nations. Now there can be no doubt but that the Savior is in focus here. It is the messenger of the covenant again, which is in view. The one who is to be sent, not to Israel, but to all the nations of the earth. And this will take place after the glory. Well, I discovered that some commentators liken this to the humbling of the Son of God as he left the glory of heaven and came to this earth as the mediator. And they quote those familiar words from the Philippian Epistle, chapter 2, in verse 6, of Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took on him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Well, it might well be that in some kind of indirect way, that New Testament scripture has a bearing. But I cannot accept that as being the true interpretation of this verse 8. Let us just look at this phrase, as the Holy Spirit caused it to be written. After the glory hath he sent me unto the nations which spoiled you. Well, this is Christ being sent to the Gentile nations of earth, those nations which had spoiled the Jews. Well, when would Christ be sent? When would the mediator appear? After the glory. Let's look more closely into this. What honor had been conferred upon that despised people who were once in bondage in Egypt. Listen to these words as I bring them to you from the book of Deuteronomy first, chapter 26, verses 8 and 9. And the Lord forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and with great terribleness and with signs and with wonders. And he hath brought us into this place and hath given us this land, even a land that floweth with milk and honey. The same book, chapter 28, in verse 7, Deuteronomy 28 and verse 7. The Lord shall cause thine enemies that rise up against thee to be smitten before thy face. They shall come out against thee one way and flee before thee seven ways. The book of Psalms 147, Psalm 147, verse 19. He showed his word unto Jacob, his statutes and his judgments unto Israel. He hath not dealt so with any nation. See, no other nation ever had the favor of God lavished upon them as did Israel. They were singularly blessed. Think of the glory. Think of the riches which was Israel's in the days of Solomon. What did the Queen of Sheba say when she visited that country, when she had an audience with Israel's king? In the second book of Chronicles, chapter 9, and verse 5, we read, she said to the king, it was a true report which I heard in mine own land of thine acts and of thy wisdom. Howbeit, I believed not their words until I came, and mine eyes had seen it. And behold, the one half of the greatness of thy wisdom was not told me, for thou exceedest the fame that I heard. Happy are thy men, and happy are these thy servants which stand continually before thee and hear thy wisdom. Blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighted in thee to set thee on his throne, to be king for the Lord thy God, because thy God loved Israel, to establish them forever. Therefore made he thee king over them, to do judgment and justice. The glory of that nation, the riches, the favor of God upon them. But through sin and apostasy, Israel gradually went into decline. And within a few generations of that scripture, the 10 northern tribes who had split off from Judah were overrun, taken right away to the north of that great Assyrian empire, and there they were scattered. A little over 100 years elapsed, and Judah was taken into captivity by the Babylonians. In due time, a very small remnant returned to Jerusalem, as we've seen in recent months. But they were troublesome times. And eventually, even they and Jerusalem came under the jurisdiction of the Romans. And all Israel's glory had gone. All Israel's glory had gone. Then Christ came. After the glory, Christ came. Because the appointed time had arrived, according to Galatians 4 and verse 4, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. The incarnation in the fullness of time. The great mystery of which Paul wrote in his first letter to Timothy, chapter 3 and verse 16. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. He was preached unto the nations and believed on in the world. Do not these New Testament scriptures give light upon that which comes before us in the book of Zechariah? Yea, beloved, do not all the scriptures harmonize? Do we not see it again and again? Do they not interpret themselves? Thus saith the Lord of hosts, after the glory hath he sent me to the nations. That's what Zechariah wrote. After the glory hath he sent me to the nations. Great mystery, says the Apostle Paul. God was manifest in the flesh. The mediator came to be preached unto the nations and believed on in the world. The world. And so it was that as the days of the old covenant waxed old, so did earthly Israel's glory diminish. And at length it passed away to give place to that far, far greater and better new covenant, in which would figure an infinitely more glorious people than ever was the national Israel. Infinitely more glorious. He that toucheth thee touches the apple of mine eye. Now that was true. Oh yes, it was true of the earthly Israel to some degree at that time. But how much more so to the spiritual Israel? Any hurt of whatsoever nature which is done to the Lord's true people causes great discomfort to the great head of the church. It is as if the apple or the very pupil of his eye had been touched. The eye, that most sensitive organ, which if in the slightest manner is damaged, causes tremendous irritation and pain. And so it is with the Lord. In the event of oppression being inflicted upon his redeemed ones, whatever form that oppression might take, it causes such discomfort to him as if it had been done to him personally. And it provokes his just wrath, which in his own time he will bring upon the oppressor. For behold, he says, I will shake mine hand upon them, and they shall be a spoil to their servants, and ye shall know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me. The people of God may be lightly esteemed. Yea, they might be downtrodden. They might be reckoned as fools and as the offscourings of the earth. But one day, the great head of the church is going to shake his hand over the godless reprobate. Yes, that day is surely coming, for his promise cannot fail. And the scoffer shall behold him, and before him they shall quail. Revelation chapter 6 and verses 15 to 17 will then become a reality, and the kings of the earth and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bond man and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks and in the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth upon the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? In that day, men will most assuredly know that the one who to them was no more than Jesus of Nazareth was in very truth the sent one of God. And so is the messenger of the new covenant heard to say through this Old Testament prophecy, ye shall know when I shake my hand that the Lord of hosts has sent me. They'll know in that day. Now let us come to verse 10. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for lo, I come, and I will dwell in the midst of thee, saith the Lord. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion. Not the daughters of Babylon. The daughters of Zion. The people of God. The church of the redeemed. They are enjoined to rejoice and to engage in praise. Why? Lo, I come. Well, this harks back to verse 8. The Lord of hosts hath sent me unto the nations. The psalmist said in prophetic language, men of all nations shall call him blessed. Psalm 72 and verse 17. Men of all nations shall call me blessed. The Lord of hosts has sent me to the nations. In him that is the true seed, the one whom God was to send, the true seed of Abraham, shall men of all nations be blessed. That's the truth of Galatians 3 and verse 8. Through him, men of all nations would be blessed. This is not Jewish, dear ones. This is not Jewish. It is the sent one of God coming to bring salvation. A message which is to be carried into all the world. It is a light to lighten the Gentiles as well as the Jews. Isaiah also, like Zechariah, calls the people to praise and to rejoice. And in chapter 54 of his prophecy, in verse 1, he writes these words. Isaiah 54, verse 1, sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. In the days of Israel's glory, which we referred to earlier, in the days of Israel's glory, the Gentile nations were barren. They brought forth no spiritual children. But when Christ had come, and a better covenant was to be brought in, the hitherto barren and spiritually desolate Gentile nations, they would travail and bring forth far more spiritual children than ever did Israel. Let the church of the new covenant, the true daughter of Zion, the true Zion, rejoice. For lo, I come, says the mediator, and I will dwell in the midst of thee, saith the Lord. Verse 10. Rejoice, because I'm come. I'll dwell in the midst of thee. Turning to John's Gospel, chapter 1 and verse 14, we read, and the Word, that is the eternal Son of God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. For well over 30 years was the Savior physically and visibly dwelling amongst men. But then he went to the cross. Then to the grave, then to the throne, as he returned to heaven. Yet was he never to leave his people. For almost his last words were, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end. By his Spirit he never leaves his redeemed people. He is ever with them. And when they assemble in his name, oh, do not we rejoice in this? Are we not conscious of it, dear ones? We are indeed. As we assemble in his name, he's in the midst. What if his form we cannot see? We know and feel that he is here. And so will it be for all eternity. Always in the midst of his people. Revelation 21 and verse 3, I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. And they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Well might the daughter of Zion sing and rejoice. Now to verse 11. And many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day, and shall be my people. And I will dwell in the midst of thee, and thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto thee. Now, has not this been the history of the church since Pentecost? Men and women of all nations and tongues have been joined to the Lord since Pentecost. He's to be preached unto the nations. Go ye into all the world, he says now. Preach the gospel to every creature. Yes, you can begin at Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day, after the glory of earthly Israel. It's happened since Pentecost. Men and women of all nations and tongues, I say, have been joined to the Lord. Europeans, Africans, Indians, Latvians, Chinese, you mention them. From every nation there have been those that have been joined to the Lord, each speaking their own language, all so totally different. Yet to them all the Lord has said, as he did of old to his people, I will take you, Exodus 6 verse 7, I will take you to me for a people. And I will be to you a God, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. Makes no difference the color of their skin. They're elect of God. God takes them to himself. European, African, Indian, I say Chinese, whatever. I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God. Ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. Deuteronomy 29 and verse 12, that thou shouldest enter into covenant with the Lord thy God and into his oath, which the Lord thy God maketh with thee this day, that he may establish thee today for a people unto himself, and that he might be unto thee a God. And in this age of the new covenant, there is no difference. There is no difference. There is nothing wrong in us taking these scriptures to ourselves, because the church is one, be it Old Testament or New Testament. The middle wall of partition between the Jew and the Gentile is forever broken down, never to be re-erected. It's the truth of Ephesians 2 and verse 14. Colossians 3, 2 and verse 11. There is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free. There's no difference. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jew or Gentile, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Can you not see the great heresy of splitting the people of God between the church and the kingdom? It's heresy. And so have lost sinners from the north and from the south and from the east and from the west come and drunk of that one Spirit. We in this chapel, by God's sovereign grace, we have come. We know of a truth that the one whom we trust as Savior is the one who was sent by the Lord of hosts of whom Zechariah spoke. And we know him to be in the midst of us, for by his Spirit he verily indwells us. Verse 12. And the Lord shall inherit Judah, his portion, in the Holy Land, and shall choose Jerusalem again. The Lord shall inherit Judah, his portion, in the Holy Land, and shall choose Jerusalem again. Well, who are these? Well, these are bound to be the Jews, says the dispensationalist. You can't spiritualize this one. Well, look at Romans chapter 2 and verse 28. Romans 2 and verse 28. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. That doesn't count for anything. But he is a Jew which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. It is those who have known the circumcision of the heart who are the Lord's portion. Here in verse 12, the Lord shall inherit Judah his portion, not those that are Jews outwardly. Those that have known the circumcision of the heart. And that isn't confined to Jews. Gentiles know this. These are the Lord's portion. Well, it says in the Holy Land. That's Palestine. It was in the earthly time. Where is the Holy Land under the New Covenant? Is it confined to that little bit of territory there in the Middle East? No, indeed. Wherever God reveals himself to men, that is holy ground. Far more holy than that little strip of land there in the Middle East. Wherever God reveals himself to men, that's holy land, holy ground. Be it the land of Midian, where the Lord appeared unto Moses, be it Peniel, where Jacob wrestled with God, or be it North Road Chapel, where God speaks to us, wherever it is, it's holy ground. Wherever the Spirit of God is, and the Lord shall choose Jerusalem again. The Lord shall choose Jerusalem again. Just as God chose the earthly Jerusalem as his center for his earthly people, so does he choose a spiritual Jerusalem for his spiritual people. Hebrews 12 and verse 22. Ye are come unto Mount Zion. You people of the new covenant, you are come to an earthly Zion. Ye are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. God still has a center, just as he did for his earthly people. He's got a center for his spiritual people. And he calls the one the earthly Jerusalem, the other the heavenly Jerusalem. Galatians 4 verse 26, but Jerusalem which is above, that's not the earthly one. If men will allow the scriptures to interpret themselves, there's no difficulty. Jerusalem which is above is free. It's open to all. It's not confined to one nation. Jerusalem which is above is free. It's the mother of us all. The Apostle Paul is addressing the saints at Galatia. And in addressing them, he's addressing all the people of God of all time. And that's the Jerusalem to which we've come. God has chosen that as his center, Jerusalem which is above. And we're all going to be gathered to that center one day, one by one. They're being gathered in, even from North Devon, We've lost a dear brother this week, have we not? It's called home. To God's center. Then does our chapter close with these words in verse 13. Be silent, O flesh, before the Lord. For he is raised up out of his holy habitation. We had a similar word in the prophecy of Zephaniah some months ago, chapter 1 and verse 7. Hold thy peace at the presence of the Lord, for the day of the Lord is at hand. Be silent, O all flesh, before the Lord, says Zechariah. Hold thy peace at the presence of the Lord, says Zephaniah. Never question the words or the actions of the God of heaven. He works all things according to the counsel of his own will. And at the time which he has determined, not a moment before or not a moment after, but at the time which he has determined, he will act. And we are to quietly and to joyously obey his will. Never be impatient. Occupying until the Lord comes. To occupy until the Lord comes. Believe you me, we've got plenty to occupy our time with in the work of the Lord. Far more than ever we can do. Occupy until I come. Because the day will come, indeed, I believe it's very near at hand. I know we all believe it in this chapel. The day is near at hand. When he will arise from his habitation, his center. He will arise from his habitation for the great climax of the ages. The great climax of the ages. Glorifying his church and forever putting beneath his feet all that has endeavored to spoil his people. All that has touched him, that discomfort, that irritation, that pain, as men have dared to touch the apple of his eye. Do we not unitedly say this evening, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Hymn number 284. 284. Now to the Lord that makes us know the wonders of his dying love, be humble honors paid below and strains of nobler praise above. 284.
hosts of heaven and earth away shall flee. See, on the leaving world shall wail, while we rejoice to see the day. Come, Lord, nor let thy promise fail, nor let thy chariots long delay.
Our gracious God, our hearts thrill within us as we contemplate these glorious truths which thou hast revealed to us in the Holy Scriptures. Oh, we thank thee for that which we have seen again this evening, how it has ravished our hearts. We pray that it might have its due effect upon us, that we might be the more sanctified by these things which thou dost draw our attention to week by week. So bless thy sacred truth to all that will hear it. Now unto him that hath loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, to him be the glory forever.